How are we doing today? Yes, so good. If you are tuning in today, my name is James Brown, and I'm a friend of this church, and I'm so excited to be sharing with you this morning. I really wish I could be with you in person, but we continue to be the kind of under this shelter or safe at home mandate, and it sounds like we're going to be this way for a few more weeks, and so I'm grateful that we can tune in online and be with each other digitally. So one of the benefits, though, that I've experienced of being stuck at home for as long as we have been is that I'm able to get caught up on some of the overlooked responsibilities that I have around the house. And one of my most neglected assignments that I have is something that my beloved wife graciously reminds me of every so often. In fact, every 6 months on the dot, like clockwork, I hear her sweet voice ask me a question that I know she already knows the answer to. And the question is this: honey, have you changed the filter? How many of you have that gentle reminder happen to you on a regular basis? Yeah, have you changed the filter? Now, the filter is an interesting piece of the household process, and honestly, I'm grateful for the gentle reminder that I get on a regular basis, because I think the filter changing falls under preventative maintenance, which in my opinion is super easy to ignore. You don't change the filter because something happens to you that's totally terrible if you don't do it on a certain specific day, but rather we change the filter on a regular basis because in doing so, it allows us to experience the best possible situation in our home. When new filters are placed and positioned correctly, the air quality in our house is cleaner and the furnace airflow is better and more efficient. Yeah, cleaning the filter is an important part as you take care of your home, but I want to submit to you today that changing the filter is also an essential aspect when it comes to taking care of your heart. You see, in our life, when we change our filter, what that means is we adjust our perspective so that our day-to-day decisions and experiences are better and they're more efficient. We change the filter in our heart because it helps our life function like it should. Our way of life begins to work and look more like the life that God has designed us to live. Now, one specific area that I think that most of us need to change the filter in our own hearts has to do with how we respond to the people who have hurt us in our lives. You see, what I know about all of us is that we've all been hurt by someone, or we've been hurt by a group of someones. But in order to live the kind of life that God has designed us to live, we need to adjust our perspective. We need to change our filter when it comes to how we understand what it means for us to forgive those individuals who have hurt us. And the initial step to changing the filter is to first recognize what forgiveness is not. What forgiveness is not. For example, forgiveness is not excusing. Now, we excuse a father-to-be for driving too quickly because he's taxiing a woman in labor. We excuse people who bump into us in a crowded concert. Well, we used to excuse that. We don't do that anymore. We excuse 8-year-old boys for making bodily noises because, well, they're 8-year-old boys. You see, forgiveness is not about tolerating some sort of bad behavior or glossing over a wrong. Excusing is not what it means to forgive. But forgiving is also not pretending. It's not pretending. It's not pretending that everything is okay when it really isn't. You know, somebody apologizes and we plaster on a smile and we say, oh, think nothing of it. You didn't hurt my feelings at all. I'm bulletproof. And then we go on pretending like nothing is really wrong. But underneath, there's still all of this anger and all of this bitterness that we're dealing with. And that's not forgiveness either. Pretending is not forgiving. Forgiveness is not reconciling. It's not that either. Forgiveness requires the participation of the one person you can decide for, which is you, right? Reconciliation, on the other hand, requires two people, you and the other person that you can't decide for. You can forgive, you can do your part, but that doesn't mean that you'll be able to reconcile with the person who has wronged you. Reconciliation is also not forgiveness. And then lastly, forgiveness is not forgetting. People say this all the time. Just forgive and forget. Just develop this holy case of amnesia, it's like they say. And it sounds good and it sounds holy and it sounds spiritual, but it's not honest at all. It's not honest at all. In fact, only God can forgive and forget. And he doesn't erase it from his mind. He just chooses not to hold it against us or recall it up in front of us. God can do that sort of thing, but humanity, on the other hand, doesn't have that capacity. And you know this, I know this, wounds can stay in our memory for a long, long time. They can continue to resurface over and over again for years. And that's why forgiveness doesn't automatically mean forgetting. That's not forgiveness either. So if forgiveness is not excusing or pretending or reconciling or forgetting, then what in the world is it? Well, here it is. Forgiveness from God's perspective is simply this: releasing your right to get revenge. Forgiveness from God's perspective is simply releasing your right to get revenge on the person who hurt you. In fact, the word that Jesus uses in the gospel biographies about him, that the word he uses when he uses the word forgive, is actually the Greek word aphiemi, and it simply means to release or to set free. So when I forgive, I'm letting go of trying to get back at the person who has sinned against me. Since being offended is an event and living an offended life is a choice, what I'm choosing to do is to release that person, the person who has offended me. I'm releasing my right to get back at them, to get even, to get revenge with them. Now, I think it helps us to understand what forgiveness is. But the question that I'm really curious about is this: why in the world would we ever want to do that? Why in the world would we ever want to release someone who has wronged us? Why would we want to offer that to anyone? I mean, what's the inspiration behind that, to getting rid of my right to revenge? What's my motivation for setting someone free from what they did to me? And I think the answer to those questions is actually embedded in another passage where Jesus elaborates on what he means when he says that word, aphiemi. So I want to invite you, if you don't have a Bible with you today, to go grab your Bible or open up the Bible that you have with you or open up your Bible app and go with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, because in this chapter, what Jesus does is he tells this story. It's called a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus tells this story and gives us the why behind why we would ever want to offer anyone forgiveness. And just so you know, this passage, this parable, this story that we're going to look at is what I think might just be one of the most in-your-face stories in the whole book. But we've got to look at it because we need to know what Jesus means when he says it's time to change your filter. So Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 23, it reads like this: "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him." In verse 24, "In the process, one of the debtors was brought in who owed him," look at this, "owed him millions of dollars." Now, the Greek, which was what this story was originally written in the Greek, it literally reads 10,000 talents. That was a measure of money in the first century world. And just to give you an idea of how much 10,000 talents really was, the average day laborer in that day made one talent per year. one talent per year. And Jesus says this guy owed 10,000 talents. And so the point of this debt that the servant owed to this king is that this debt that he owed is an unpayable debt, which is why verse 25 says he couldn't pay. He couldn't pay. So his master, the king, he ordered that he be sold along with his wife and children and everything that he owned. It was all sold to pay the debt. And keep in mind, this is in the first century world. They didn't have a bankruptcy court or bankruptcy opportunities. And so if you owed someone money and you couldn't pay, they liquidated everything that you had, all of your assets, including your family, to pay that debt. And that's why in verse 26, it says, the man fell down before his master, the king, and he begged him, please, look at what he says, please be patient with me. Be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Now, I got to stop here just for a second, because if you're the audience in the day of Jesus when he's telling this story, guess what you'd be doing right now? If you heard Jesus make this statement, you would start laughing. You would start laughing because what Jesus said in this moment here would have been hilarious to a first century crowd. Be patient, this guy said, be patient and I will pay you back. The reality is there's no way that this guy was ever going to pay the king back. It would have taken 30,000 years, 30,000 years to pay this guy back. And so you think you know where this story's going, but it takes an unexpected turn. Look at verse 27. It says, then his master, by the way, who now owned him legally, then his master was filled with pity for him. And he, look at this, he released him. I want you to highlight that word released in your brain. He released him and he forgave his debt. I mean, wow, right? This is an unexpected turn of events here. I mean, to cancel a debt of this size, which would have been about $15 million in our today's currency, like this was and still is unheard of, canceling out that kind of debt. It's unbelievable. It's mind-boggling. It's shocking. But what's even more shocking is what happens next. Look at verse 28. But when the man, this is, keep in mind, the man who just escaped a life sentence, who just had his unpayable debt forgiven, when this man left the king, he went to a fellow servant, one of his buddies, who owed him a few thousand dollars. Now, the Greek here, the original word for this is 100 denarii, 100 denarii. Now, a denarii, one denarii was about $15. And so 100 of these was about $1,500. This guy owed him just a couple thousand dollars. And you would think coming off of what he just experienced, he would have a different response. But look what happens. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. You owe me, pay me now. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Now look at this. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. Does that sound familiar, right? Verse 30, but his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Wow. Now, some people didn't like how this was playing out. Look at verse 31. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. We got some tattletales here, but in a good way. Verse 32, the king called in the man he had forgiven, the first servant, and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt, the tremendous debt, millions I forgave you, because you pleaded with me, you asked me for mercy. Now look at verse 33, because this is the whole game right here, verse 33. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, how? Just as I had mercy on you. There it is. Let me read this verse again, just so it sinks in. Jesus said, the king said, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you. Whew. Did you hear that? That's it. That is the changing of the filter. I mean, this is the inspiration behind it all. This is the motivation behind it all. This is the reason why we would ever cancel out someone's debt against us. This is the reason why we would ever release our right to get revenge. We would ever forgive someone else for their sins against us. These words of Jesus. Let's read Jesus' words out loud together. In your living room, I know you're in your PJs, I know this is going to be awkward, but just say this phrase out loud with me. 1, 2, 3. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? One more time, even the kids join in right here. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant? How? Just as I had mercy on you. Friends, I don't know that it gets much clearer than this. That if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, Jesus is telling us the reason that we would ever show mercy to somebody else. And he says that reason is because God has shown mercy to you. Jesus is telling us that the reason we would ever set someone free from their sin of debt against us is because God has already done that for us. That the reason we would ever afiemi someone else is because God has already afiemied us. You see, Jesus changes the forgiveness filter by saying, we forgive because he first forgave us. You see, Jesus is forcing us to ask hard questions. He's forcing us to ask ourselves, since God has already given me his grace, since God has already given me his mercy and his forgiveness, why in the world would I ever choose to refuse to forgive anyone else? You see, friends, if you refuse to forgive someone who has sinned against you, maybe it's because you haven't truly experienced God's forgiveness yourself. You see, the point of Jesus' parable is that we, you and me, we are the first debtor who owed an unpayable debt to our King, to our God. And our sins are so great that we have amassed over a lifetime that we now have a deficit before a holy and perfect God that we can never begin to repay. It is so great that we can't even begin to wipe it away. Because God's standard is too high and our sin is too great. The Bible says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard, no matter who we are, no matter how good we think we are. And what that means is that all of us have sinned against this infinite God in some way or another. That in our lives, we have chosen to do the wrong thing. We have offended someone with our actions. We have wronged or hurt someone around us. We've done something deliberately, and we've tried to convince ourselves that it was maybe just a silly mistake, that we've all done those things. We've all had sinful desires. We've all not believed as we should or behaved as we could. We've all been weak by our own choice. We've all not trusted in God or his word. We've all been lewd or rude in our words and our actions. We've all deviated from God's plan for our lives. We've all failed in our duty and responsibilities to him. We've all broken our commandments. All of us have fallen short of God's glorious standard. There is a debt that we cannot repay. Yet, in spite of this, God has done the unthinkable. The King has sent his only Son to pay the debt that we could never pay. On the cross, Jesus was paying for every unclean thought that we've ever had. He was paying for every careless word that we've ever said. He's paid for every selfish or greedy or prideful act that we've ever committed. And when we fall before God, our King, and ask for His mercy, He gives it to us. He cancels our unpayable sin debt, and He releases us from the ultimate result of that sin. And He's able to do that for us because of what Jesus did on the cross. And you may not know that or know this, but this is why right before Jesus died on the cross, He said these words out loud. He said, "It is finished. It is finished." That's the phrase that we read in our English version of the Bible. But in the original language, what He was saying when He said it was finished is really only one word. He was saying the word tetelestai, tetelestai. And this word, "it is finished," tetelestai, literally means paid in full. You see, in the first century world that Jesus lived in, when a person paid off a debt, or they finished their mandatory military service, or they completed their prison sentence, their release papers would be stamped with the word tetelestai. And when it was stamped with that word, what that meant was that the person's debt was now completely paid. What they owed had been entirely wiped away, and that person was released. They got their life back. They were now free. And that's exactly why when Jesus was hanging on the cross about to die, He cried out, "It is finished, tetelestai." Because on the cross, Jesus was setting us free from our sin. He was paying our penalty in full. He was forgiving our debt, and He was giving back our life now and forever as well. And what's so amazing is that changing the filter on forgiveness, releasing your right to get revenge on someone else, it has the same outcome as well. Max Lucado, one of my favorite authors, said this. He said, "Forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and then realizing that you were the prisoner, that you were the prisoner set free." And the truth is, the sad truth is, you and I will stay a prisoner as long as we refuse to forgive. And while when it comes to forgiveness, this forgiveness issue, you don't get shut out of heaven someday for it, but you do get shut into a prison of bitterness and resentment in your life. You do miss out on the joy and on the freedom that this forgiveness gives you. So let me ask you the obvious question today. Who haven't you forgiven? Who haven't you forgiven? If you were to write down a name or two or three, whose name or names would make your unforgiven list? Who haven't you forgiven? You see, what I know about all of us is that all of us have been hurt by someone. You see, maybe it was a friend or maybe it was a family member who has wronged you. And the question is, have you forgiven them? Maybe it was a teacher who slighted you. Have you forgiven them? Maybe it was a spouse or a mate who dumped you. Have you forgiven them? Maybe it was a boss who overlooked you. Have you forgiven them? Maybe it was a child who grieved you. The question is, have you forgiven them? Or maybe the person you haven't forgiven isn't someone else, but rather it's you. That the person that you haven't forgiven is yourself for the mess that you've made in your life. Maybe. Maybe the someone that you haven't forgiven is the individual who abused or harmed or hurt you. And it feels like they don't owe you a couple bucks that you're forgiving, but rather it feels like the $1 million debt. And the question still is the same. Have you forgiven them? And just to be clear, God's not asking us to pretend that what they did didn't hurt us or that it was no big deal, because it was and it is. And God's not asking us to be BFFs with the person who wronged us. And he's not asking us to forget what they've done to us as if we ever could. But what God is asking you to do is exactly what he did for you. And so the question is, will you do it? Will you change your filter for forgiveness and release them? Will you change your perspective on forgiveness and set them free so that you can find the freedom you need as well? Will you forgive? Let's pray together. As you think about that list that you compiled in your brain of the unforgiven, just tell God right now who is on that list. And now identify one step that you can take to release them, to set them free. Maybe it's an email, maybe it's a phone call, maybe it's a note that you send through the mail. What is that step that you can take to begin to let them go? And God, I pray that whatever those action steps are, that our people would be bold in stepping into the life that you have called them to live. God, we've convinced ourselves that holding on to resentment and bitterness gives us the power. But the truth is, as long as we have our hands closed on those things, we can't keep them open to receive the goodness that you want to bring into our life. And so, God, I pray that this week, this day, this hour, this minute, that we would take a step toward forgiveness, to change the filter of what that means for us so that we can experience the life that you've not only called us to live, but you've designed us to live, a life of freedom. And so, God, we thank you that you've done that for us. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. In Jesus' beautiful name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen.